The following is a lecture entitled Krishna Consciousness, Hindu Culture or Divine Culture, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on July 19th, 2015, in London, England.
Shri Guru Shri Jata Bada Kamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Sajiva Sadaita Saduta Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Vadan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatyadeshatarine. So tonight I've been given a topic, Krishna consciousness, Hindu culture or divine culture. Actually, it's both. I'll explain. In one sense, Hindu is actually not a word in the Vedic culture. Where do you find the word Hindu in the Gita, the Bhagavatam? Nowhere in the Vedas is the word Hindu come. You know where the word Hindu came from? Came from the Muslims, actually. And they describe those persons on the other side of the Sindhu River, who they called Hindu. So it's actually just like in Mexico. I'm from Texas, and there's a river that separates Texas, which is the southern part of the U.S., from Mexico, the country of the south. So they call the people who live north of the Rio Grande River as gringos. You see, they're the gringos. So it's, the Americans are called the gringos. They live on the other side of the Rio Grande. So just as the Mexicans call us Texans gringos, you see, the Muslims call those people on the other side of the Sindhu River, oh, those are the Hindus over there, you see. So it has sociological significance, but in terms of scripture, it's a word for the Muslims, actually. So although we sometimes use that word, about ourselves, you see, because it has sociological significance. But technically, scripturally, it's not really the right word. One time, Prabhupada, our spiritual master, said, oh, they're criticizing Swami Bhaktivedanta. He's spoiling Hinduism. He said, actually, I'm increasing the number of Hindus. So, in one sense, Prabhupada sometimes used the term, It has, you know, so sociologically, it has some significance. There's Hindu culture, this culture, that culture. But ultimately, is the soul Hindu? Is it? Do you have a Hindu soul? No. The soul is transcendental to all designations, so there'd be Hindu or Christian. I mean, do I look like a Hindu? I'm a Christian, actually. I grew up as a Christian. I have a legally on my passport, I have a Christian name, Stephen Bridge. Of course, I like it. It's like Bridge Basi, actually, but by chance. My family came from, Britain, a place called Great Britain. You've heard of that place? Our ancestors came from Scotland and from England, I think. But, but Prabhupada is teaching a very high conception that goes beyond all these cultures, you see. We have Christians who join our movement, we have Jews, we have Muslims who join this movement. You see, it's not just, even I have a Muslim here in the UK who's one of my students, you see. So it's not just Hindus. It's a universal movement for all living beings, you see. And the actual word is Sanatana Dharma. That's the actual word. Not Hindu Dharma. Ultimately, it's Sanatana Dharma. So what does that term Sanatana Dharma mean? It means, what is the eternal occupation of the soul? So what is that eternal occupation? Well, we can study things from a scientific viewpoint. Look at the various limbs of your body, like your arm, for example. What is the duty of your arm? It's to serve the whole body, isn't it? If somebody attacks your body, you'll take your arm to protect. Someone comes with a knife to stab you in the heart, the arm will protect the heart, you see. So the function of the arm is to serve the complete body. So in the same way, each one of us is part and parcel of God, you see. We are part and parcel of God. The beauty of Hindu culture is, I use that term again, bouncing back and forth here, but it's valid. The beauty of Hindu culture is we have the Vishnu Sahasranam, the thousand names of Vishnu. This is the defect of Christian culture, Judaic culture, Muslim culture. They don't understand the unlimited names of God. A real Hindu understands beyond designation, you see. He understands the real meaning in actual Hindu understanding. One understands the universal nature of religion. That's a real Hindu, you see. He understands that love of God can manifest through Jesus, through Allah, through Jehovah, in this way, you see. Just like in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Buddha is one of the incarnations of Krishna. And even there is in the Vivisha Purana, Lord Jesus is mentioned. And Hazrat Muhammad is also mentioned, you see. So the Vedic scriptures understand the universal nature of religion. That is the difference. When our Srila Prabhupada was visiting Iran, he was in Tehran before the revolution. And he was noting how the Muslims are doing their prayers five times daily. He very much appreciated it, you see. So this is the real meaning of Hindu, or ultimately Sanatana Dharma, is to understand the universal nature of religion. So how do we understand it scientifically? It's a very simple thing. there is a supreme being, and because he is unlimited, therefore he has unlimited names. You can call him Krishna, Allah, Jehovah. Any name from the bona fide scriptures can be accepted as the name of the supreme being. It's like I was in Brooklyn yesterday, or it was the day before yesterday, and our taxi driver was driving us from the ashram back to our apartment. I said, "Well, what is your religion?" He said, "I'm a Muslim." We couldn't tell. He's from Pakistan. He looked like he could have been, we weren't sure. And I said, "Allah Akbar." You see, I can say Hare Krishna, I can say Allah Akbar, because we understand the universal nature of religion. So, in the Vishnu Sahasranam, we have 1,000 names given for the Supreme Being. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. The fact is there's unlimited names for the Supreme Being. Unlimited names, you understand? Unlimited names. Lord Chaitanya has prayed there's unlimited names, and each and every one of these names is sufficient to liberate one from this material existence. Now, what mantra did Lord Chaitanya chant? Anybody know what mantra Lord Chaitanya chanted? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We never say this is the only mantra. See, the fanatical Christian would say, Jesus is the only way. Well, it's true in one sense, because Jesus is teaching bhakti. So bhakti is, we accept bhakti is the way, you see. But they don't understand it that way. They don't understand that there's many, many different gurus and acharyas that appear in different times in history. That I don't understand. You see, in Hindu culture, that understanding is there. Vaishnava culture. We understand that there are great saints have appeared throughout history. By the mercy of the Supreme Being, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of great saintly personalities who have awakened pure love of God within their hearts. So Krishna, the Supreme Being Himself, He tells us in the Gita how we have to approach as an authority, such a self-realized spiritual master. He explains, Tadvidi pranipatena padiprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively. Render service unto him, the self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So if you can come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, you see, he has the power, he has the shakti, he has the power of attorney to plant the seed of pure bhakti within your heart, you see. You just have to really just hear submissively, it's all it takes. If you will hear submissively from the self-realized devotee of the Lord, He will plant the seed of bhakti within your heart. It's a very simple process. Not difficult. A little child can do it. You see, in the other yoga systems, it's very difficult. Going to the Himalayas, doing pranayama and all the asanas, giving up your smartphone, giving up your family, giving up your job, giving up your car, or just living in a cave somewhere in the Himalayas. It's very difficult to do these kinds of austerities, especially nowadays. Actually, there were some sages, great yogis, who wanted to be undisturbed in meditation. So they buried themselves alive within the earth so they would not be disturbed in their meditation. But then somebody wanted to build a building there. They came with the tractors and dug them up by accident. They were very angry. Their meditation had been interrupted. So these other yogas are difficult in this age. But this yoga, which Krishna describes in Gita as the topmost yoga system, bhakti yoga, you see. This bhakti yoga system, anyone can do. You can be a senior citizen, you can be a businessman, a politician, a student, a housewife. You can be anything, a musician, a dramatist, a poet, a computer expert, an internet whiz. You can be anything and practice bhakti yoga. Krishna explains very nicely how to do that. He says, yat kadoshi yadasana si yajdapasi jagachi yat yatapasi jagachi si tat kadushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, as well as whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. So this is the culture of the soul that we are teaching you here in the Krishna consciousness movement. We don't care if you're a Hindu, a Muslim, a Jain, a Sikh, a Buddhist, whatever you may be, it doesn't matter. There is a supreme being of whom you are a part. And just as the arm serves, is properly situated when serving the complete whole body, you as being part and parcel of God become perfect in your consciousness when you serve the supreme whole of which you are a part. You see? So we teach you that science here. How to serve the complete whole. Om panam madaha panam idam. It's described in the complete whole in the Sri Ishopanishad. If you will serve that complete whole, that makes you now perfect and complete. If the limb of the body serves the complete whole body, that limb becomes perfectly situated. My body, actually my hand requires nutrition to function properly. So, but it does it squeeze the food separately in the fingers? No. It takes that food and puts it in the mouth, and then it gets the nutrition by serving the complete whole body. So whatever you need, that will all come to you automatically, simply by feeding the complete whole body. So please try to understand what is this sublime science of Krishna consciousness. It is a universal science, and the culture means we do it together. If it was just you alone, it wouldn't be a culture, but we are doing this as a family of practitioners. Therefore, we have a divine culture. The Vedic culture was divine. It's called Daivi Varnashram, divine Varnashram system. Now they have perverted it. They are saying this is actually called Asudhi Varnashram. Whatever you're born as, that's it. You're stuck. If you're born a Shudra, you must remain a Shudra. If you're born a this or that, you must remain this or that. But that's not the actual Vedic culture. The divine culture described in the Vedas was described by Krishna in the Gita. He says it's according to guna and karma, not according to janma. According to your qualities and your activities. This is why they criticized Prabhupada for spoiling Hinduism. He was turning mlechas into Brahmins and sannyasis, you see? But the fact is, he created Brahmins and sannyasis who were better Brahmins and sannyasis than the caste Brahmins and sannyasis. The actual qualities of a Brahman are given in Gita. Samadamastapau shocham chantirarjamame vacha jnanam vijnanam astikyam brahma karma svabhavacham. Peacefulness, you see, samaha means equanimity, sameness. Samadama, controlling the senses. Tapa, austerity. Saucham, cleanliness. In this way, our honesty, tolerance, perfect knowledge of the scriptures. Practical application, you see. In this way, Prabhupada was creating qualified brahmanas. In this movement we are creating, it is still going on, by following the teachings of our founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada, we are creating qualified brahmanas all over the world. Not on a birth basis. They just see I'm a brahman, you see, I have my brahman thread. But he's smoking bidi after he does the arti. That's not brahman. The real Brahman means he controls his senses. Rishikesha Rishikena Sevanam. He engages his senses in the service of the master of the senses, Krishna. That is Brahman. So this is the actual divine culture. and we are presenting here in the Krishna Consciousness Movement. And if this culture can spread more and more all over the world, it will bring perfect peace and unity between all different religions. Because this is the divine culture that includes every single saint within it. Of course, this word religion is misleading. They misuse the word. Religion actually simply means, it doesn't mean a cult or a group or a sect. That is not the meaning of religion, but they've turned it into that. But the real meaning of religion comes from the word itself, which is derived from Latin. Religio means to reconnect, to relink, to relig, like ligament, to relig with the Supreme. So that is religion. So there's actually only one religion, and that is to reconnect with God, the Supreme Being, through love. How do you connect with someone? You have to love them. That's how you connect. If I want to connect with you, I want to have a relationship with you, I have to love you. If I try to exploit you, I haven't connected with you. You see? But when I love you, then we can, and we love each other, then we are connecting, you see. So real religion means love of God. Whether you call Him Krishna, Allah, Jehovah, or whatever it may be. You see? The name doesn't matter. There are unlimited names for God. But that principle of love must be there, you see. So there's one religion only, and that is to become a lover of God. When we say this religion, that religion, that's not really religion. That's religiosity. It's not religion. So there's one religion for the world. That is the Sanatana Dharma. It is the one religion, the eternal occupation of every single living entity, is to reawaken his or her lost loving relationship with the Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. Now the scientists, especially one of your British scientists, his name is Dr. Stephen Hawking. Dr. Stephen Hawking says that everything comes out of absolutely nothing. This is his great scientific discovery to completely kill God once and for all. It comes out of absolutely nothing. But I ask you, where is a scientific experiment you can do to show that anything can come out of nothing? Science doesn't mean pulling some fancy words out of the air. That's called dogma. Science means what you can back up with evidence. Show me one evidential proof of taking something out of nothing. I tried it one time when I was preaching in Kuala Lumpur. I took an empty pot. I turned on the stove. I really like popcorn, by the way. So I put the pot on the stove, and I went, "Come on, pop, 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 pop!" Not one kernel of popcorn came out of that empty pot. So in this way, I've defeated Dr. Hawking. You see? Because you can't get something out of nothing. So there, actually, one Prabhupada one time said. And it's a very profound statement. He says, our philosophy is substance. That's all. That was it. One word. Our philosophy in this Krishna Consciousness Movement is substance. Someone says, what is your philosophy? You say, substance. It's pretty. It's very deep. It's very profound. So what does that mean? Our philosophy is substance. There is an original substance to reality. It's not nothing. It has substance. You see, nothingness is insubstantial and somethingness is substantial. Understand? So there is original something. That's what it means, substance. There's an original substance from which everything is coming. So how do we understand what is that substance? This we have to also analyze scientifically. We are not blind religionists, dogmatists here. We are scientists. So how do you analyze what is that original substance? I like to use a simile to explain this to my audiences. The simile is this. Every day, I bring you 1 kilo of pure gold. And you go, wow. Every morning, here's your kilo of gold. You become, well, I don't know how much that's worth, but that's a lot of pounds. A kilo of gold. Every day, a kilo of gold. Wow, it's pretty good. And one day you say, well, Sankarshan Prabhu, where are you getting all this gold? Well, I have a gold mine. You do? Well, how much gold do you have in the gold mine? There's no gold in the gold mine. Now, wait a minute. And there's got to be tons of gold in that gold mine. Otherwise, how you give me a kilo of pure gold every day? You see? So, this is a simile to point out this, you see. That original substance is the existential mine of everything. You understand? Everything comes out of that original substance. So it is the existential mine. So if you can't get gold out of a goldless gold mine, you cannot get persons out of an impersonal existential mine. You understand? That original substance, therefore, must, because you are a person, and you know you're a person, don't you? If I tell you you're not a person, you'll get angry. You're just a robot. What do you mean I'm just a robot? You see, that proves that you're a person. Another scientist, another one of your British scientists, says we're all robots. I forget his name. But he actually said we're all robots. One of your British scientists. So, the fact that you're a person indicates that you come out of an existential mind which possesses personality. Just as you can't get gold out of a goldless gold mine, you can't get persons out of an impersonal existential mine. You come out of a person. The original substance of reality is a person. And some people call that person God. You see? Or Bhagavan, or Krishna, you see? Or Vishnu. There's many names. But you have to understand the concept. That's the point. There is an original person who is the substance of all existence, the origin of all existence. And now we're talking about religion and science are actually one. Science is the theoretical side of the coin, and religion is putting science, when you practice that science, that's called religion. To know what is the origin of existence, that is science. And to connect with that origin of existence, that's called religion. It's the two sides of the same coin. And that's called the divine culture of Krishna consciousness, that coin. Science and religion are two aspects of that divine culture. So what we're saying here is very revolutionary. We're slapping... his name was Dawkins. Yeah, he said we're all robots. So we're slapping Hawkins and Dawkins in the face, actually, with this philosophy. We're slapping him in the face. Not literally, we wouldn't do that. I mean, philosophically, slapping him in the face. We love everyone. They're all part and parcel of Krishna. But, I mean, we're slapping their philosophy in the face. Because, actually, this culture of Krishna consciousness explains science perfectly, it explains religion perfectly, and it shows how they're actually the two different aspects of the same thing. They're not different. It's just religion means science in practice. In Sanskrit we call it gyan and vigyan, you see. Science is gyan, religion is vigyan. When you apply that knowledge of the absolute in your thoughts, words, and deeds, in all times, places, and circumstances, then we say that you are religious. Because you've dovetailed your individual consciousness with that supreme consciousness. So I do hope that some of this is seeping in to your consciousness, because now you're being polluted by these material scientists. I'll tell you the truth. And these dogmatic religionists also are polluted. We got two polluters out there, the atheistic scientists and the dogmatic religionists. They're all polluting the atmosphere right now. Terrorism is one of the results of it. There was a nice boy in the U.S. He got radicalized by some dogmatic religionists, and he went to a recruiting center of the U.S. Marine Corps and shot about five or six people dead. It's because of this dogmatic so-called religion. So, either way, it's bad. Atheistic science is very bad, and dogmatic religion is also very bad. We have to understand, therefore, the science of religion, the science of the absolute truth. And then we can have a pure culture which can unite every single man, woman, and child on this earth in one beautiful, happy, harmonious, loving, spiritual family. This is the goal of our Krishna consciousness movement. We want to save the world. Do you know that? We're not just a Hindu temple here. We are spiritual revolutionaries out to save the whole world from chaos. We tend to forget it, that the world is in ever-increasing chaos now. But if you look at, I just study the histories. I grew up in the 50s. I was a little kid back in the 50s. And I just compare the world that was then with the world as it is now, and it's very clear. We're really, the whole thing is disintegrating. It's becoming more hellish, more difficult. Just to give a place to live now, you have to become a slave, practically, just to be able to afford a place to live. It used to be, you know, people could work 40-hour, low pressure, just go out and work for 40 hours. One spouse would go work for 40 hours. The wife would stay home, and it'd be a wonderful atmosphere with the kids. And the father would come home every evening after 5 o'clock, have the whole evening with the family on Monday, Saturday. And that's just becoming more and more hellish. Now both parents have to work more than 40 hours a week, these huge mortgages. And just, I mean, in every way, the whole society is becoming more and more chaotic. Why? Because it's becoming more and more godless. The more you become godless, the more society descends into anxiety, into cruelty, into violence, into nightmarish conditions. Look at the air. How polluted it is now. The rivers, how dirty they are. You see, it didn't used to be. It used to be clean flowing rivers and clean air everywhere. Now there's places in the ocean where the millions of toothbrushes are floating in the ocean. Do you understand? Millions of toothbrushes floating in the ocean. I mean, this planet is turning into a toxic waste dump. That's where we're heading, because we've taken God out. We need to put God back in the center. That's the only solution. These politicians haven't gotten it yet. They have not understood it. We need new politicians who are Krishna conscious, God conscious politicians who understand the science of God. Are these current politicians? They do not understand. They just want to keep themselves in office. Whatever they can do to keep their position, they don't care what's right or wrong. Ultimately, they just want to stay in power. That's all. They'll do whatever it takes to stay in power. But that's selfishness. That's greed. I'm not serving the interests of the people. They're just serving their own interests. We don't need such self-interested politicians. We need those who are actual humble servants of the Supreme and of all living entities, even the plants and the animals. You see, the plants and animals also have their right. In Vedic culture, every single living thing within the kingdom is a citizen. The tree is also a citizen. He also has a right to be protected by the king. The tree also has a right to be protected. What to speak of the cows, you see, they have a right to be protected. They are citizens of the state. The modern day government, only the human beings are citizens. And if they're still in the womb, they're not a citizen yet, we can kill them. Just see how degraded they've become. Now they can murder their own children. It's legal. You can murder your kids. If the child is in the womb, you can murder him. The next day when he comes out of the womb, you can't murder him. Doesn't make any sense. The same person in the womb can be killed. One day later, outside of the womb, he cannot be killed. Why the difference? It's like saying, well, if you're in your house, I can kill you. If you're out in the front yard, I can't kill you. I mean, it's ridiculous. And this is, and the leaders are supporting this. They're promoting it. You see, and this is the kind of leadership we have on this planet. This is why we have to bring enlightened leaders of the caliber of Maharaj Yudhishthira and Maharaj Parikshit back to this planet. And that is the mission of this Krishna consciousness movement. We want to have a qualified Brahmin teachers, self-realized teachers who are giving educations in the universities, the colleges, the schools, the media. We want highly qualified, enlightened Brahmanas who are giving knowledge to the people. And And then we want leaders working under the guidance of those enlightened spiritual masters. We want political leaders who then put into practice. This was the teachings of these enlightened teachers. This was the system in former times. The Brahmin, he had no interest in any position, living comfortably. He would live in the forest. He would simply live as a sage in the forest. And sometimes he would visit the king. The king would put him on his throne and say, "Now, Guru Maharaj, I give the kingdom to you." He said, "All right, but now you take it back and rule it on my behalf." You see. The Brahmins had no interest in money, in power, and prestige. They simply wanted to give pure Vedic wisdom to the kings so that they could rule the world in such a way that everyone could be peaceful and happy and make spiritual progress back to home, back to Godhead. This was the Vedic culture, you see. That everyone can make progress back to home, back to Godhead. So in our Krishna consciousness movement, now we're just, you've only seen the beginning. But the day will come when this Krishna consciousness movement will become this divine culture, Varnashram culture, mentioned in the Vedas, again will become re-established on this planet. So now we're just in the beginning phases, but we have a big project of many thousands of years ahead of us. We're going to completely revamp the human society and bring back Krishna or God to the center for the whole world civilization. We're going to bring peace and prosperity in every country. The air will become clean, the water will become clean, the crimes will become will go away, the terrorism will go away. These are the missions of our society, and in due course it will happen. It will happen in due course. This is the great power of the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. He's called Jagadguru, the spiritual master of the whole universe. His teachings will completely revolutionize the whole history. In the future, it will be noted in the history books how this Krishna consciousness movement saved the world from complete disintegration, the world civilization from complete disintegration. It will be noted in the history books that A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami and his followers brought about the greatest paradigm shift in the history of the whole universe. That will be noted in the future in the history books. So we have a few minutes left before the arati. Perhaps some of you have some questions, and speak up. I'm a bit on the deaf side, so with my old age here, speak up a little bit for me. Help me out. I don't read lips. Any questions? Yes. How can we spread the knowledge of the function of karma? If you can, Prabhupada's books explain the science of karma in the most perfect and wonderful way. If you can just share these books of Prabhupada and let people read these books. At the same time, you should become yourself learned by attending classes here as much as you can and reading the books as much as you can. So when they read the books and they have questions, just like you're asking me, they can ask you, and you can answer their questions, you see. How does karma work? Now we have to understand. Karma even appears in the laws of physics. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. If I cause harm to someone, that harm will bounce back on me. Sooner or later, I'm going to get it, you see. It could be this lifetime, it could be a future lifetime. So, and if I do good for someone, that good will come back to me. But here's the thing to note. As long as I'm acting within the realm of pious and impious activities, I remain bound up in the cycle of birth and death to either be rewarded or punished for my pious and impious activities. However, there's a third category between piety and impiety. In Sanskrit, it's called karma, means pious activities. Vikarma is impious activities. There's a third category, akarma. That means devotional activities. When you engage in activities of devotion, according to Krishna's teachings in the Gita, that does not bind you up to either be rewarded or punished by taking birth again here in the material world. Our karma, our devotional activities, qualify you to get out of the cycle of birth and death and to regain your original identity in the transcendental kingdom of God. So what we are teaching here, and you may want to know, well, how can I do this, our karma? Well, you're already doing it by hearing this lecture. And the good news is, every one of you is practicing our karma right now by hearing this lecture, by taking the darshan, taking charanamrita, taking prasad, giving some people give bags of rice as a gift. All of these activities are our karma, you see. Any service you do for Krishna, hearing about Krishna, talking about Krishna, bowing down to Krishna, taking the darshan of Krishna, hearing from the spiritual master, hearing from the devotees, these activities are our karma and they liberate you from karma. So if you simply engage in these activities of Krishna consciousness, you're transcending the law of karma. You're becoming outside of the realm of karma. But ordinary people just doing pious and impious activities, they remain perpetually birth after birth after birth with no end until they finally come to a karma, devotional activities. Okay? Does that help a little bit? Okay, great. Thank you very much for that nice question, Hare Krishna. Anyone else have a wonderful question? Yes.
So if you're working outside or running a business, how can you make it into a karma?
If you're running outside and running a business, how can you do a karma? You have to donate some of that money, whatever you can spare, to help the Krishna Consciousness movement. Actually, a Krishna Consciousness businessman, Prabhupada said, can aspire to become the wealthiest businessman in the world. Because then he can give big money to help the Krishna Consciousness movement. So you should become a multi-billionaire, Prabhu. Make your business so successful you can open up 10,000 temples all over the UK in every town and village, you see. So in this way you can make your business a karma. And of course your own personal consciousness. You look like you're well situated with japa and kanti mala and tilak. You chant very nice rounds in the morning before you go to the office. So you can, you have that mood of always remembering Krishna all day long. It's very good. I want to make this business successful for Krishna, you see, in this way. Any other questions? That was a wonderful question. Thank you very much. Any other wonderful questions from the wonderful people out here? Yes.
Why do the lions, the tigers, prey on the innocent deer and cows in the forest? Why couldn't God create them the innocent, like the elephant or the monkey?
What was that? Someone heard it?
Why do the lions and tigers prey on the innocent animals? Why couldn't God create them like elephants and monkeys?
Why God creates an elephant and lion and other ferocious animals to prey onto the other innocent animals? Jiva, jiva, sajivanam. This material world, that's the law of this material world. Every living entity preys on other living entities and is preyed upon by other living entities. That's the law of the material world. In the spiritual world, that is not the case, you see. In the spiritual world, a lamb and a lion can sit peacefully side by side, and the lamb will not be eaten by the lion. But in this material world, that is a law of nature. That's this material world. That's why we want to get out of here. It's not a nice place, you see.
My simple question is, why there is cruelty? Why God created so much cruelty in the body? Why couldn't be all these?
Why Lord created so much cruelty?
So much what?
Cruelty.
Actually, we may try to blame God for the problems of this world, but actually, He gave us what we wanted. We wanted such a situation where we could think we're the Lord's over all we survey. He gave it to us. It's like the father, the kid who wants to smoke cigarettes, and the father says, "Son, it isn't good for you." But Dad, I really want to try this cigarette. Okay, son, here, go ahead and try it. The son tries to go, "Oh, I'll never do that again." So the Lord has actually given us this situation because we wanted it so bad. We were just stubbornly wanting, like a stubborn child. We wanted this situation. So Krishna gave us this so we could see this is not what we really want. every elephant, every tiger, every human, every snake, every tree, every plant, we're all eternal servants of Krishna in the spiritual world, but we came here because we wanted to try to enjoy separately from the Lord. He fulfilled our desire to try to enjoy separately, so we could see this is not our natural position. This is His kindness to give us this position to help us realize we don't belong in this place. We belong back in His kingdom. Our time is up. Our time is up. If anybody wants to meet with me personally, I'm in a room down the hall here. If anyone wants to have any questions, we're having a question and answer session in the room down the hall over here to the left. It says, "Do not disturb" on the door. You can disturb us and come to the room. Thank you. Yeah.